Well, let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And one of the things that we'll see is Nehemiah, really, he prays back scripture. Your word is at the center of his life. And so take these words and may we not let them go in one ear and out the other, but may they go deep into our hearts and minds in order that they might transform us, in order that they might bear fruit for your kingdom. And for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Nehemiah. We're beginning a new series and we're looking at the power of the presence of God. But before we do that, hopefully we can get that to work. Just remind us of our goals for 2025. If you remember way back at the beginning of the year, we talked about spiritual vitality. We wanted to be a church that was growing in its abiding in Christ, seeing Christ transform our lives. We talked about vibrant services. Included in that was teamwork, sort of developing more sort of participation, also trying to improve our room. We talked about prospering Dacha. We wanted to be a blessing. As we read in Jeremiah, we are told to pray for the peace of the place that we live, to seek its prosperity. And one of the things that we did was to sort of have nice grounds, and Andrew's not here, but he's done a great job of keeping everything looking wonderful. We've started Wellbeing Wednesday. This volunteer appreciation cream tea is a part of that. It's a part of trying to bless our village and saying thank you to all the volunteers. And we wanted to have effective outreach. We wanted to be more sort of, I guess, more focused as a church on how do we have lives, how do we have words that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that needs to be in the background as we look at this series on Nehemiah. Just a bit of background, so you sort of know the history. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered Israel. And those were the 12 northern tribes. They took away the people, and they brought in other people, and they kind of diluted the Israelites, and they became Samaritans. In 585 BC, the Babylonians conquered Judah. They had several years circling the city of siege. And then the people were taken into exile. In 538 BC, Zerubbabel returns to build the temple. And he's trying to build it. It's going slowly. In 458 BC, Ezra returns to teach the people. He's a priest and he's sent back to teach the people. And then in 445 BC, Nehemiah's story begins. And the reason why it's important to understand the timeline is because Nehemiah's story begins about 140 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So it's not just, you know, a couple of years later, it's 140 years later. That's a long time. A little bit of background. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He worked in the Persian king's winter palace in Susa, southwest Iran. Not such a clear picture, but you know, it was a lovely place. It was actually a lot of water, green, fertile. He was a confidant to the king. He was the cupbearer. The king didn't usually choose a family member because the family member would probably kill him. So he chose somebody else to be his cupbearer. It was often a foreigner. And this cupbearer often became his closest confidant. And in fact, we find in history that the cupbearer was often in the highest position after a prince. So it would be the king, the prince, and the cupbearer. So he was in an important position. And so we imagine Nehemiah, you know, he was this, you know, classy guy. He had nice clothing. He lived in comfort. He was contented. Perhaps he had a condo, you know, condominium right there in Susa. And it's with that in mind that we begin the story of Nehemiah. And so we're going to find out that this is amazing. You know, if we have comfort, we often say goodbye to God. But he responded to God. Just in terms of just painting a picture, there are four great themes that I believe Nehemiah develops. There's a great theme of the doctrine of God. And some of the sub-themes that we'll see even in our text today is that he's sovereign. God is sovereign. God is the God of the whole world. So he's there in Jerusalem, but he's equally present with Nehemiah in Susa. We see God as transcendent. God is accomplishing his purposes over history. He's great and he's mighty, but he's also a God who's imminent. He's close. He's close with Nehemiah. He's stirring Nehemiah's vision. He's guiding Nehemiah. He's giving Nehemiah courage. He's giving Nehemiah favor with people. He's helping Nehemiah persevere when Nehemiah gets to some obstacles. He's also a gracious and merciful God. So we see in his prayer that he's forgiving, he's restoring Israel. Nehemiah says several times, the gracious hand of God was upon me. He saw God's grace at work in his life. Oops. Nehemiah also had a passion for scripture. And you'll see that in his prayers. You'll see that as he develops a public reading of the scriptures for all the people. You'll see that in his character. He has a godly, scripture-led character. He has a leadership integrity. He's a man of great integrity. Nehemiah, we learn a lot about prayer. Nehemiah begins and it closes with a prayer. And throughout the book, there's many short prayers that are written. And I think Nehemiah is also just a great example of godly leadership. Our world needs godly leaders, and Nehemiah is a great example. Our church needs leaders. Nehemiah is a great example of lay leadership. So let's look at this idea of the power of the presence of God. You could maybe even subtitle it, the power of prayer. A chap called David Benner, he wrote a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. I believe he was either a Christian counselor or maybe he was a psychiatrist. But he writes this, we cannot attain the presence of God. We already are totally in the presence of God. So God's presence is totally here this morning. What's absent, he says, is awareness. This is the core of the spiritual journey, learning to discern the presence of God to see what really is. And so our spiritual journey is to discern the presence of God amongst us, to see reality behind reality. But nothing is more dangerous than presuming we already see when we do not. So it has to be discerned over time. And then he writes, the truth is that God can be found in all things, even and most especially the painful, tragic, and unpleasant things. And so he's saying the core of the spiritual journey is to discern the presence of God. And I think it bears true in the scriptures. Moses says, you know, God, I don't want to move forward unless your presence is with us. And God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. So Moses and the people, it was important to know the presence of God. Joshua 1:9, God says, you know, the armed soldier, who probably was Jesus, says, I will be with you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you go through hard times, I will be with you. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he says we are to go into all the world and make disciples, what's his final word? He says, and I will be with you until the end of the age. I'll be with you always until the end of the age. And so we want to take it in. Christ wants us to know that he's with us always. Christ is here this morning. Think about Nehemiah. What difference does an awareness make in Nehemiah's life? I think three things. It gave him the courage to move forward with his God-given vision. I think it inspired the partnership of others. And it helps us with opposition in hard times. God is with us at all times. But the question we have to ask is, do we have an awareness of God's presence? Is God's presence something that we've read in the Bible, or do we know it personally? And I think it's important that we know God's presence individually, and we know God's presence as a church. And I was thinking to myself, what might happen if we were more aware of God's presence with us at all times? And so let's think about, what does Nehemiah teach us about developing an awareness of the presence of God? I think the first thing that Nehemiah teaches us is we are to seek first the kingdom. Nehemiah writes, when he heard about Jerusalem, he sat down and wept. For some days he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So we read in our Bibles, he immediately was very broken over the state of Jerusalem. His response is sudden and it's stunning. He says, as soon as I heard, I started to pray. And remember, it's been 140 years since the fall of Jerusalem. And I looked up what happened 140 years ago in 1885. The Statue of Liberty arrived in New York. The modern bicycle was invented 140 years ago. And Louis Pasteur developed the rabies vaccine. And so those things happened 140 years ago. And it would be easy. It would have been easy for Nehemiah to say, well, I'm in a good position. I'm comfortable. I've got everything I need. I'm trying to sort of, you know, work on my pension. Lord, just call somebody else. You know, I'm happy here. I don't need to go back to Jerusalem. And so we have to sort of see that Nehemiah is very much focused upon the kingdom of God. If we were to go to different cities, there would be certain sort of iconic things that we'd want to see. So if we went to visit Paris, we'd want to go and see the Eiffel Tower. If we went to Sydney, we'd probably want to go and see the Opera House. If we visited London, took the train up there, we'd go to see Big Ben. We might go to see Tower Bridge. And for a Jew, 400 years BC, if they went to Jerusalem, it would be to visit the temple. It would be to meet with God. And so there's this strong connection to a Jew between the Jerusalem and between God and between his kingdom. Philo, who was a historian living in Alexandria, described Jerusalem as the city of God. And so for Nehemiah, his first concern is for God. His first concern is for his kingdom. He's not concerned about his life there in Susa. He's saying, you know, I need to be concerned about God's name, his reputation. I need to be concerned about his kingdom. And so his holy ambition, if we want to put it that way, was lifting up God and his kingdom. And I think as Christ followers, we are called to seek first his kingdom. Abraham, you know, he was called to leave his city, and he was called to sort of live in a tent. God said, eventually I'll give you this place, but he never got to live in a city in this place. But we read in Hebrews that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And so he wasn't focused on this place, he was focused on the city where God is the architect, where God is at the center. Jesus says to us, we are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, everything that we need, I believe, including an awareness of God's presence, will be given to us as well. Paul puts it this way to the Colossians, we are to set our hearts and minds above where Christ is seated. I think Paul is just saying the same thing in a different way. We are to set our hearts and minds upon Christ the King and upon his kingdom. We are not to be overly concerned about the things around us. We are to set primarily our hearts and minds on Christ. And I believe if we put actively our heart and mind, our will, our emotions, if we put them on Christ and on his kingdom, I believe we're going to be more aware of his presence. And I have to say, and it's not just our church, but it's around the world, many of us, and I add myself to that, we've allowed ourselves to be quite diluted by the world. And sometimes our faith and our life lacks vitality and vibrancy. And we get distracted. I'm the same. I get busy with my phone. I get busy doing this. I get busy doing that. I get busy, ooh, I'm worried about my pension. And we are told to seek first God and his kingdom, and everything else will be added. The second thing is to stay faithful in prayer. Nehemiah says, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That's in verse 4. In verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that I, your servant Nehemiah, am praying before you. In verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants. And so Nehemiah was somebody who was very faithful in prayer. Prayer was an important part of Nehemiah's life. Most of chapter 1 is a prayer. We'll see in Nehemiah that there's extended prayers and there's short prayers that are recorded. When we pray, it's often I'm trying to change God. God, I want you to do something for me. God, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Nehemiah was more about seeking a perspective from God that changed him. And as he was changed, he began to find God was giving him vision. God was giving him courage. God was sending him forward. And if you remember, one of our sub-goals for this year was that we might grow as a church in our prayer. And I just want to give another quick plug to the evening service next week, because that's an opportunity to have an extended time of prayer. Once a month, we get together and we read some scriptures, but we're spending maybe 15, 20 minutes in intercessory prayer. It's a prayer time for the church. Jesus says in Luke 18:1, we should always pray and not give up. And I think prayer is hard. But I think as we persevere in prayer, one of the fruits, I believe, as we persevere in prayer, will be a growing awareness of God's presence and a resilience that comes in those seasons when God seems far off and absent. Thirdly, we are to stoop humbly before God. It's obviously in there in the text that Nehemiah approached God humbly. He says, I confess the sins that we, the Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted, he says, very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed your commands. And so Nehemiah approaches God humbly. He says, I'm not worthy to come into your presence. I'm in need of your salvation. I'm in need of your help as much as anybody else. And so he comes to God humbly. Psalm 34:18 in the Good News translation says, the Lord is near to those whose hearts are humble. James says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Later, Nehemiah will describe himself as, in the text, as a servant. He's not saying, well, I'm a great leader. No, I'm ultimately a servant of the living God. Israel is ultimately servants of the living God. He has this humble approach to God. And I think so often we're praying for God to get onto our agenda, and we're wondering, like, why is nothing really sort of happening? Because God, as James says, he opposes pride, but he draws near to those who have humble hearts. And so I just want to encourage us as we pray to have humble hearts. Because it says, you know, we will experience the God who's near to the humble. And finally, we are to stand firmly on the word of God. And Nehemiah is basically praying back scripture and history to God. He says, remember the instruction, God, you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So he's reminding God, he's praying back to God, scripture. This week when we were having our churches together in Datchet Bible study, we were looking at, it's actually a very good series, it's on the Holy Spirit, but began looking at the Holy Spirit who God used to inspire scripture. And Paul says to Timothy, we looked at this, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it was just a reminder that scripture is mysteriously, somehow because it's recorded history, there's prophecies, there's songs, but somehow God is using the Spirit to write the scriptures so that God breathed. But then this idea that the man of God might be thoroughly, or the woman of God, the servant of God, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures, in a sense, are complete. It doesn't say, well, we might be partially equipped. No, we might be completely equipped. So the scriptures are complete. God is not writing new scripture. He might be speaking, you know, we see that in scriptures, and we see it since. I see it in my ministry in Africa. God is speaking, perhaps, about sort of technical matters. You know, there's going to be a famine there, so send some food there. You know, I worked with a girl where she was rescued from the desert. A lady was told by God in a dream, go to the desert and rescue this lady. So these are not, but this is not new scripture. This is just God working in the details of our life. We have all that we need in our Bibles. So the Bible is Spirit-inspired and it's sufficient, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wayne Cordero, he was a church planter, and he had a church, and he planted from his church over 100 churches. And he was asked, how did you do it? And he said it was simple. We just taught people to read and to pray through the scriptures. That's what he attributed his church growth to reading and praying through scripture. In 2024, so that was the summer before this one, we looked at the parables and we saw how the word sown into good soil produces a harvest 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And so we want God's word to be sown in our hearts. And I think if we listen, if we read his word, if we love his word, if we try to live out his word, I believe our life of faith will grow, and I believe our church will grow. And we've said it many times, we want to keep God's word at the center of our church. So we've seen that we are to seek first his kingdom. We're to stay faithful in prayer. We're to stoop humbly before God, and we're to stand firmly on the word of God. We have, you know, a short section of prayer, but Nehemiah was praying for many days. And it's clear that as he prayed, God began to stir vision. God began to have a plan for Nehemiah and his life. And so at the end of his prayer, he says, "Give me success. Give me mercy before the king." And so as we move in 2 weeks into chapter 2, we will see that the prayer of Nehemiah, it led to vision. It led to courage. It led to a plan. The king asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he had a specific plan. It led to provision and partnership. As he talked to the people about his vision, people said, "Oh, count me in, I'd like to help." And it led to perseverance, because there was several characters, three I think, who were very sort of much opposing what Nehemiah wanted to do. And so this is the power of the presence of God, and that will flow, as it did in Nehemiah's life, into vision, the power of vision. So we'll look at that in 2 weeks' time. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. And Lord, thank you for Nehemiah. We can learn a lot from him. He was a man where the kingdom was at the center of his life. He sought the kingdom. He sought your name. He sought the well-being of your holy city, Jerusalem. He was a man who was faithful in prayer. He was humble before you, God. He included himself in the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. He acknowledged, Lord, that he had played a part in that. He acknowledged that he needed your help and salvation. And he was somebody who stood firmly on the word of God. And help us to allow your word to dwell in us richly, to realize that we have everything that we need in this book, the Bible that's before us in our pews, in our homes, on our phones. We have every word that we need for a life of godliness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so help us to continue to keep the Bible at the center of this church, we pray. And so bless us, we pray. And bless this message to us, I pray. Amen.